If you have been following with us, we have been walking our way through the book of Luke. Over the last couple of weeks, we made it all the way to Luke chapter 10, or just about to Luke chapter 10, and then we reverted back to Luke chapter 1. And I wanted to do that because I wanted to go through these verses with you over the Christmas season. So if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. We are looking, and last week we looked at the beginning of the New Testament. We had a 400-year window from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Luke, where we had this divine hang-up, where God quit talking to His people. And then when we come to Luke chapter 1, we finally start getting back into this Jesus speaking, or God speaking with people through the person of Jesus. And before He speaks to people through the person of Jesus, He appears and starts speaking through the person of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, we had this story last week of how John the Baptist's parents were beyond the ability to conceive, and yet he was prophesied, and Elizabeth is in her sixth month of pregnancy when this is going on. And Zacharias, the father, was speaking with the angel Gabriel, in the temple. And while she was speaking with the angel Gabriel in the temple, we basically had this argument. It wasn't much of an argument because the angel said, quit talking. And he quit talking. Zacharias quit talking. And he's going to quit talking for 9 months. And so it's been 6 months since he has said a word. I'm sure that must have been frustrating for him and frustrating for Elizabeth. But I think the reason that God judged him, in fact, the text gives us this, is because not that he asked a question, but the spirit in which he asked the question. Zacharias is demanding a sign, and God says, you're not going to demand of me. You're going to face my judgment rather than tell me what to do. Like, evidently, he thinks he's still God, you know? And so we've got this idea, because we're going to look at this second person that's going to ask a question of God, but the spirit in which she asks the question is going to be completely different than the way Zacharias does it. So look with me in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1, and we will be starting in verse 26. So Luke chapter 1, 26. This is a very familiar story. I'm going to try to show you a couple things that maybe you haven't thought of before. Some of you have been around this for so long, I probably have nothing that I can teach you on this. But let's look at it anyway. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. A virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, one of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." By this, she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. So let's talk a little bit about what's going on here, because there's a couple of cultural things that you might not be aware of. The first thing that I've got in my Bible, in verse 27, is there's a virgin that's engaged to a man named Joseph. Okay, now, a couple things. First of all, she's a virgin. That means she's never had sexual relations with anybody, a man or a woman. And she has never experienced that, but it says that she's engaged. Now, when we hear the word engaged, we think of something that's relevant to our culture. Usually what happens in our culture is you meet someone, you start dating them, when you start dating them for a while, you anticipate that you're going to get married. And so in preparation for that marriage, you get engaged, right? A ring is usually given to the woman, and a date is usually set, sometimes not as close for some people as others, but a date is set for the future, and there's this time where engagement is kind of this step up from dating, right? You are, when you're engaged, you're anticipating that marriage. Now, nothing legal really happens in our culture. In Jesus' day, they didn't get engaged. And even though it says engaged in my text, some of you have the word betrothed. Betrothed is a better word because betrothed is, it shows their cultural significance. Betrothal in Jesus' day was different than engagement in our day. But in Jesus' day, a person was betrothed. They were actually legally married. They were actually legally married. There was a ceremony, and there was a legal thing that happened where these two folks were married. And if they were to separate at that point, if you're to separate today and you're engaged to someone, there's no divorce. In Jesus' day, if you were betrothed, and usually, you know, some parents put some kids together, right? You got the parent of this teenage girl is getting sick of her attitude, and she's like, we got to get her out of our house. So we find some guy, and we say, you know, they put ads in the paper, you know, is your teenager know everything? Are they driving you up the wall? Let's get our kids together and get them out of both of our houses. You know, I don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but the parents would do this. And so there was this legal arrangement between the families. And if that couple were to separate, they would actually have to be divorced. They would have to go before a judge. Okay? Now, they were legally married. They had all the responsibilities of marriage, but none of the privileges, if you know what I mean. In other words, no sexual relationship had started. You've got this legal marriage without sexual relationship, and the groom had a job. The groom's job was to go and to prepare a home for the wife, and then at a random time, he would show up and take her to his home, and then they would become legally married. Okay? Now, a lot of times that was accompanied with a wedding. But I want you to think about, there's a couple places within Scripture where we see this thing that's happening, this significant deal that's happening. Remember the story of the 10 virgins. And they have lamps and they have oil, and five of the virgins run out of oil in their lamp, and they ask the other ones, hey, shall we, you know, can we have some of that oil? For, you know, so we can let, and they're like, no, we're not going to have enough for our own. And so the five virgins that ran out of oil, they go and they go to get some, and when they go to get some, the bridegroom shows up and takes the ones that are there, and the others are left behind. And Jesus' point is, you don't know when the Son of Man's coming back. So be ready at all times for that. Remember that story? Anyone remember that story? Give me some kind of sign that you're with me.
Amen.
Okay? And snoring doesn't count, by the way. Okay? There's also a saying that's probably very dear to our house that comes from the Lord Jesus. He's talking about not being worried. And he says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What is Jesus alluding to? It's this betrothal period. If the church is the bride of Christ, he is coming back. Right? Just like this picture, Jesus is referencing that, saying, look, I'm the bridegroom. I am going to do something amazing for you. By the way, side note, if God created our universe in 6 days and he's been gone for 2,000 years preparing a place for you, that's going to be some place. Right? So when we look at this little deal that's going on, In verse 27, we've got this woman named Mary. Now, a lot of times what happened is because when a teenage girl was able to become pregnant, 13, 14, 15 years old, that's about when she got married. Now, you probably can't imagine a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy taking care of a 13, 14, 15-year-old girl. So a lot of times there was about a 10-year difference between the husband's age and the wife's age. Usually someone who had apprenticed for a while, who had a job, who was able to make a living. So there was a little bit of a gap in here. What I want to really communicate to you is that this young woman who is been betrothed to Joseph is probably a young teenage girl. Can you imagine that, entrusting the life of your son, if you're God, to a 13 or 14 or 15-year-old girl? Man, that's kind of a strike against her, isn't it? In fact, Mary's got a lot of strikes against her when you look at it. She's not only young, but she's poor. And we'll talk about some of the other strikes in a little bit here. But she's going to get confused. See the greeting there in verse 28? Coming to her, he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Okay, now there's a lot packed into that little sentence, isn't there? There's a greeting. The Lord is with you. You're favored by God. Man, we could look into some of these things and talk about that. By the way, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Lord is with you too. He doesn't deliver us from the valley of the shadow of death, but he goes with us through it. In fact, he guides us through those times in our life where things are difficult. Look at what's in verse 29. She was very perplexed by this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Why is she pondering? What does pondering mean? She's like thinking about it, remembering it. What? Yeah, she's mulling it over. "Greetings, favored one." Now, what does that kind of tell us? She didn't consider herself favored by the Lord. She didn't consider herself worthy of the greeting of an angel. She doesn't consider herself, consider that the Lord is with her. Okay, there may be some humility here, but I think there's also just life here. We know how that works a little bit, don't we? We know cognitively that the Lord is with us. But sometimes we ask, "Where are you, Lord? Why aren't you here in the midst of this situation? How come you're not acting when you should be acting? How come I'm going through these difficulties?" We have all those different types of questions. And I don't think Mary's too much different than the rest of us. Look at verse 30 with me. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, she's going to give him, or he is going to give her an announcement. The announcement is that she is going to have a son. And then he's going to give her some instruction. "You shall name him Jesus." Okay, by the way, Jesus is also the name, that's kind of a Greek name, I believe. I think it's Greek. The Hebrew name is Joshua. You heard the name Joshua before? Old Testament character, Joshua delivered his people into the promised land. The word Jesus or Joshua means deliverer, one who delivers, right? And just like Joshua delivered the children of Israel into the promised land, Jesus is to deliver his people into God's land, into heaven. Isn't that interesting? Names have a lot of meaning in the Bible. Look at the next part here. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Old Testament scripture, there's a number of covenants that come up in the Old Testament. We've got an Abrahamic covenant. If you were with us through the book of Genesis, we talked about the Abrahamic covenant. And then there's another covenant called the Davidic covenant. Jesus is going to start a new covenant at the Lord's Supper called the New Covenant. But the Davidic covenant was given to David, and it says, hey, there will be, and you will have an heir, David, and that heir will rule and reign upon a throne. Okay? And what is being said about Jesus is that he is going to be that ruler, that great, 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 great grandson that is going to hold on to a throne, not just for 60 or 70 years, but forever. Okay, now when we look at the book of Revelation, we're going to see that throne. Okay, and that is being prophesied here to Mary about her son. Okay, look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? In other words, now, I want to kind of compare and contrast this because I had some people asking this question last week. Last week, Zacharias asked a question, right? He's like, how can this be? My wife's too old. But it was in a demanding spirit. Mary is going to ask a question too. The question doesn't sound so much different, does it? How can this be? I'm a virgin. She simply has a question. This isn't like a demand. This is like, okay, look, I know how the world works. And if this is going to happen, this, I don't know how this is possible. Okay, look at his answer to that question. But I want you to understand before I move on. Do you understand the difference between these questions? It's not the words that are said. It's the attitude of the heart that is saying it. Maybe we need to stop for just a second and just contemplate this. Sometimes we ask things in a way that isn't respectful. It's not just because we have a question. It's because we have an opinion, right? If you've ever been a parent of a teenager, you probably understand this, right? Sometimes it's not really a question, is it? Oh, how are you going to do that? How are you going to make me do that? Have you ever had anyone? I'm all alone up here. Whoa. Okay, there's a couple others. The old man, the retro guy, he's the one that's acting like a teenager, and the teenager is acting like an adult. Okay? That's what's going on here. That's the difference. Look at verse 35 with me. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Okay, now this is, it's very interesting. It's what I want to do, I want to take a little bit of science and what we understand about conception and birth and insert it here a little bit, right? Okay, when we have a baby, we've got the cell from a female known as a egg and the cell from the male, and those two cells get together and those two cells turn into four cells and those four cells turn into eight cells and those eight cells turn into 16 and 32 and 64, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And pretty soon you got a person, right? And so you got half your cells from your mom and half your cells from your dad. And some of the cells that you got, you're like, man, I wish I would have gotten from the other parent, right? Okay, and as a parent, you're like, oh man, I wish I would have got those cells from her, you know, and then sometimes you blame people. That's from your mother's side, right? Now, Mormons believe that Father God came down and had sex with Mary. Okay, that is complete heresy. There is not a sexual union that's happening here. The Holy Spirit, God of the universe, takes a cell, this is what I believe, takes God, perfect, infinite, reduces God down to one cell. Adds that cell to Mary's cell. Those two cells become four cells. Those four cells become 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, etc. At his very essence, Jesus is 100% human, 100% God. That's incredible, isn't it? By the way, the Bible tells us that sin is passed from father to children. You and I inherited sin. We not only have committed sin, we're guilty of sin because we've done it ourselves, but we also inherited sin from our father. Fathers, you're the problem. Okay? Now, they do it themselves, so you're only the problem for like a millisecond. Right? But are you guys with me? Think about this. There's no human father to pass down and for Jesus to inherit sin from. He's the perfect, sinless Son of God at his very cellular nature. Okay, now I don't think I've gone too far here. Do you? Have I strayed from the scripture at this point? I don't think so. Interesting. Again, we have this, some things that are happening. And then he's going to point to kind of this sign. She didn't ask for a sign, but Mary's going to be given a sign. The sign is Elizabeth. Look. You got this relative, Elizabeth. She's too old to have kids. She's having a baby. You might want to go check that out. Type thing. Okay. Look at verse 38. Interesting. When Mary is speaking, she says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Okay. I've underlined that word bondslave because a bondslave is something we don't understand. In Jesus' day, there was slaves. In Jewish culture, those if you owed a debt to someone, you were allowed to borrow money from someone. But if you borrowed money from someone and then you weren't able to repay them, the way that you repaid them was by becoming their slave. Okay? The Old Testament says the borrower is slave to the lender. That was not just figurative, which is still true today, but it's physical and real. If you couldn't pay back your debt, you became slave to the lender. You moved into their house and they told you what to do. Okay? Every 7 years, there was this thing called the Year of Jubilee. In the Year of Jubilee, all the slaves were set free. Okay? Now, if you were a slave, when the seventh year came, and you may only have 1 year left before the year of Jubilee, so you may have only served for 1 year. Or you could have served for 7 years. But at the end, if you said, you know, my life is so much better with my master than with the way I manage my life, you could become what was known as a bond slave. You willingly gave the rest of your life to your master. Okay? And they would, you would be able to tell a bond slave. You know how you'd be able to tell? Because they'd take you to the gate and they would pierce your ear. They would stick your earlobe up against the wooden thing and they'd take an awl and they'd jam it through your ear and you'd get stuck to the, door. Okay? Now the way you got out was by, you'd rip. And so instead of one little flappy, you'd have two little flappies, okay, for earlobe. But then when you were walking down the street, you go, oh, that's a bond slave. Oh, that's a bond slave. Oh, that's a bond slave. It was a sign of what you had done as a person. Look at what Mary does here. She says, I have willingly, purposely become the slave of Jesus, of God. Let him do whatever he wants in my life. Now, do you think she understands what's happening here? Does she get the whole picture? Does she know that her fiancé, her betrothed, is going to divorce her in a little bit? Unless God intervenes? Does she know that in the middle of the night, she's going to have to run away because the king, King Herod, is going to want to kill her? I don't think she knows all of that. Does she know that she won't be having the baby in a hospital? She'll be having the baby in a barn. And she'll be putting him in a feed trough for animals. I don't think she knows all that. All she knows is that this is what God has asked her to do, and she's willing to pay the price. You know what the problem with Christianity in America is today? We have this idea, if you give your life to Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, everything will go your way, and the gospel's actually presented to people that way. If you want a good life, give your life to Jesus and he'll take care of all the problems and all the situations. Folks, that is a complete lie. Okay? You'll probably call more problems upon yourself if you give your life to Jesus. But the good news is, I've already said this, he goes through the valley of the shadow of death with you.
Amen.
We all go through problems. But Christians go through with an omnipotent, sovereign Lord.
Amen.
Okay, now, the scene is going to change here in verse 39. We're going from the Mary's house or wherever this angel is talking to Elizabeth's. Look at verse 39. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, which is John the Baptist, leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Okay, couple things. Let me just say this, that when Mary shows up, she's already conceived Jesus, even though it's only been a little bit of time. And when John, remember last week when we were talking about John the Baptist inside of the womb of Elizabeth and how the Holy Spirit would be there? When Mary shows up with Messiah inside her belly, John the Baptist is so excited that he jumps up and down. I mean, he kicks like no one's ever been kicked before. Okay? Now, let me just say this. I had one person ask me, does that mean that at that point, John the Baptist was out here somewhere and jumped into the womb? No. He jumped in the womb, not into the womb. He was already there. And he's jumping around. He's excited. Okay? And it's almost like this excitement of the baby comes up through Elizabeth's lips, and the Holy Spirit's moving in her, and so she starts speaking. And look at what happens here. I mean, it's this: blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Now, let's just think about this for a second. In Hebrew culture, if you were an older woman, if you were an older man, everyone underneath you respected you. There wasn't this this obsession in the culture with youth. In our culture, we're obsessed with youth. We want to look young. We want to feel young. We want to be young. And there's almost a disrespect for people that are older. In Jesus' day, the book of Proverbs says that crown of silver, when you get silver hair, it's like a crown upon your head. And people back then wanted dad's advice, and they wanted their grandpa's advice, and they wanted advice from older people. They were like, man, you know where wisdom is living? It's living in these older people. And if I can get around them, and if I can spend some time with, maybe it will leak onto me, and maybe I'll be smarter, and maybe I'll make some sense of my life. Okay? And what we have here is the opposite. We've got this elderly woman who sees her relative, and she's supposed to kind of, you know, she might be excited to see her, but she's supposed to kind of, you know, you're down here and I'm up here, and so you got to do some nice things for me. And we've got this complete role reversal. Like, I am so blessed that you're here, Mary. You know what we're going to find out about Elizabeth and her speech? Is it's just encouragement and praise and honor. And it's like, I think part of the reason that Mary goes is because we got this announcement. But man, I think Mary just likes being around Elizabeth. This is a life breather, folks. This is someone who breathes life on everybody. Everyone that gets around her is just like, bless you. You know, you go away. Some people, you get around them and you just feel kind of like icky and sticky when you're done. It's like they backed the garbage truck up and dumped it on you. And you just kind of walk away going, ooh, I need a shower, right? And some people you walk away from and you just feel happy. And you're like, I didn't feel real great when I showed up by, but they've just been breathing life on me. I'm just a different person. That's Elizabeth. Okay? Interesting thing, if Mary is young, the infant inside her womb is younger. Yet, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? What does Elizabeth realize? That Messiah has showed up. She's honored that Messiah has showed up. She's saying, I'm the most blessed woman on earth right now because Messiah has come to my house. What a great thing to say. If Messiah has showed up at your house, if Messiah has showed up at your temple, you are the most blessed person on earth. And if Messiah hasn't, you can do that in the quietness of your own heart right now. Admit to God you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose 3 days later. And you call upon him to be your Lord and your Savior. And Messiah shows up. Look at this. By the way, another thing we see about Elizabeth, she's not jealous of Mary. She's happy for Mary. It's not like, oh, she got something I didn't get. Look at verse 44. And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Again, we've got this praising of Mary's faith. We've got this encouragement. We've got this idea that we actually find in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we've got an idea of older women teaching younger women. In fact, I want to show you that real quick. If you will, turn in your Bibles. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's this idea of people, and most of the time, an older woman and a younger woman is age sometimes, but more important than age is this idea of maturity, spiritual maturity. Okay, like if you're spiritually mature, you teach someone who's not as spiritually mature. You find a person and you help them along the road. You give to them something that maybe you were never given, or maybe something that you were given. Maybe you have a parent that gave this to you. Maybe you have somebody else that ministered in your life, that helped you along the road. Okay? That's the biblical idea. If you have gotten your way down the road a little bit, you find someone who isn't as far as you, and you help them to get where they are supposed to be going. Okay, look at in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, older women, likewise, are to be revered in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay, we've got this idea of older women teaching younger women. By the way, we're also going to find older men teaching younger men. Okay, now, do younger women probably need to learn how to love their husbands and to love their children? Probably. If we don't get it right when we're younger, it doesn't get better as we get older, does it? Okay? And what is being said here? You gather in these little groups. You encourage each other. You help people down the road. And we put all of this under one little word called discipleship. That's what discipleship is, isn't it? Okay? That's what Elizabeth is doing for Mary. She's being encouraging. She's helping. She's coming alongside. Now, Mary has got a lot of things going against her at this point. And I know that you already know the story. I don't want to ruin it if you've never heard it before. But Joseph is going to want to put her away. He's just not going to buy the story. Oh yeah, God showed up and impregnated you. How do you think Mary's parents felt when she showed back up from Elizabeth's and there's this belly? Was this Joseph that did this? No, it wasn't Joseph. It was God. Oh, yeah. Good excuse, Mary. Okay, first of all, we're not complete idiots. We're only kind of idiots, you know, type thing. You just admit. Just tell us who the Father is. She's young. She's poor. She's pregnant. She's about to be single. She has got nothing going for her in Jesus' day. Except that God's with her. Except that God is with her. You know, a lot of times as Protestants, we kind of look down on Mary. We look down on Mary because she's been deified by Catholics. But this really is a blessed woman, isn't it? Do you know that Mary is the only person that is with Jesus for his whole life? She's there when he's conceived. And she's there when he dies. I wonder what that must have felt like. To stand at that cross. And not only to see the end of your boy, but to see the end of your hope. To think back to the words that the angel had told her. He's going to be the king. He's going to reign forever. And to see him die. But imagine her joy 3 days later. When he came back. See, Mary is a reminder to all of us that it's not what you go through. It's who goes through it with you. And for the believer, there's light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not an oncoming train. For a believer in the midst of the darkest places, we know that he's there with us. For the believer, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And when we can't go on, there's someone who goes on for us. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?